World's on fire. Our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Hey, pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, to be perfectly honest with you here on what is the date, the 17th day of August, 2026, I'm feeling a little bit like Noah must have felt. I don't know what it's like where you guys are, but the rain has been, our studio's flooded again today for the fourth time. Now, by flooded, I mean there's water on the floor. I mean, it's not over my ankles or anything, but there's water that's seeping in. We've had the most unbelievable rain for the last 4 days, lightning, craziness. And so I'm thinking about building a boat. I don't know if it's too late to get that. Of course, I can't build anything, so I don't know if we can get that thing going or not. Appreciate you being with us. Really, we have a guest this morning. As those of you who watch the show know, we don't do a whole lot of guests. And only guests that I think are doing really, really cutting-edge stuff. And, you know, I'm really, really excited to have, I consider him a friend, Pastor James David Manning out of Harlem, New York, to tell us what's really going on. You know, they got a freaking Muslim mayor there in New York right now, and Pastor Manning is trying to do everything he can do to awaken the people in Harlem, which is where his ministry's been for 40 years, to wake up to what's going on, leading a march in New York against the communist mayor. And so I just on short notice, I was able to get a hold of Pastor Manning. You know, we have a history, Pastor Manning and I, probably 10 years ago, although I forget when the time was. We took some bread out to Harlem. And my old buddy, the bread man, Art Wilhite, we loaded up a bunch of Ryder trucks and drove out into downtown Harlem and got locked up with Pastor Manning, handed out bread. And we went out there a couple different times. But to be honest with you, since he joined us at Gettysburg, which would have been probably, Craig, you would know when that would have been, Gettysburg, I really haven't been in much communication with Pastor Manning. I follow him from afar. And he's the one that came up called Obama, the long-legged Mac Daddy. He was rare in that he was a black man who didn't just naturally vote for somebody because of the color of their skin. He and I had a real connection right away. So I hadn't spoken to Pastor Manning in a while, man. He sent me a plaque. I don't know, Pastor, might have been 5-6 years ago. I was man of the year, man, whatever, still hanging on my wall down there. So it really kicked them in the teeth who thought that I was a racist and all that kind of stuff. They don't know what to say when a black man like me. So Pastor Manning is in the heart. I'm going to shut up here, man. I'm going to bring him in. He's in the heart of Harlem, New York. It's a pastor, has been there for years and years and years. Seen the transformation of Harlem to what they call gentrification. And I'll let him talk a little bit about that. Harlem used to be the black neighborhood. We all know about Harlem, right? What we out here in white middle Midwest think Harlem is, and the thugs and all that kind of stuff. And part of that's true, but there's a real renovations taken over. But one of the things Pastor Manny's concerned about is the gentrification, the whitening of Harlem. And then the other thing that's going on is a friggin' communist mayor in New York. And so I got a hold of him and said, Pastor, could you, any way you could get on? So God bless him and his wife, Elizabeth. And they've been so kind to Michelle and I, and a couple times we've been out there. Pastor Manning, I'm going to shut up for a minute. Thanks for joining us here at Coach Dave Live. What the heck's going on, brother?
Coach, it's a real honor and joy to be with you today. I think I sent out a post or an email yesterday, knowing that I'm going to be on your broadcast. And I gave the title of the email, What a Friend I Have in Coach Dave Dobenmeyer. And I'm sure you heard the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
Yes, sir.
If you're not, I'll start singing it for you. And you wish you had heard it rather than hear me sing it. But I thought about the many years that we met, the strength of you embracing me as a a black man out of Harlem, an ex-convict I am, embraced me with a kind of warmth that I still feel today, Coach. And so I am really honored to be on the broadcast. You know, you made mention of the bread truck you brought to our community years ago, and within an hour or so, I think we had two big trucks full of bread, donuts, and all kind of other goodies, yes, and that stuff was gone. Yeah, I think I said, I didn't announce that you're going to be coming. You said, Pastor, don't worry about it. It'll all be gone in 2 minutes. And I do declare, people came from the projects. They came from uptown, downtown, cross town, everywhere to eat your bread, Coach Dave. Coach, you are a true man of God, and I'm so honored to have the relationship with you that I've had over the years. And today to be on the broadcast is, I pray, the beginning of you and I being able to please Jesus.
Amen,
brother. And the things that he wants us to do. We got a communist mayor here. I mean, an absolute stomp down communist mayor here in New York City, Coach. I may get a chance to talk about this. You can ask me some questions. But how on earth did this happen here in New York City that the people of New York would vote for this young commie?
25 years?
Grinning all over the
25 years after 9-1-1. 25 years after 9-1-1, they elected a Muslim mayor. What the hell's going on?
Yeah. It shows you that we're losing something in our younger generation. There's a verse in the book of Exodus, Coach, I think Exodus chapter 1, where it says that the new Pharaoh that rose up didn't know Joseph, didn't know all the things that Joseph had done for Egypt, and they went about their ways going against the children of God, the children of Israel. And we've got a group of young people in America, not just here in America, it seems, because they're voting for Muslims in Michigan and in Wisconsin and perhaps even in Ohio, where you are.
That's right.
Well, they don't know Jesus. These people don't know Jesus, Coach, and so that's one of the reasons why.
Amen. Spencer, real quickly, if you could, pull up Pastor Manning's website. Folks, Pastor, let me back you up here. So we got your website up there, Outlaw Ministries. You're not some fly-by-night guy, Pastor. How long have you been in ministry in the Harlem area?
I've been here for 44 years. 44 years I've been here, and I've not moved over that past 45 years.
And you've seen the transformation of Harlem. You call it gentrification. Is that what they call it, Pastor?
That's what they call it, but it's really a theft of the property and just a showcasing of the absolute ignorance and the failure of black people to understand the world, to understand, first of all, Jesus, and to understand the world of economics. But yeah, they call it, from a cultural perspective, a point of view, gentrification. That's what it's called. But it's deeper than that in terms of dealing with black folk.
Pastor Manning, one of the things that, you know, if anybody criticizes him, if I criticize, as you said, the long-legged Mac Daddy, if I criticize long-legged Mac Daddy, they called me a racist and all that kind of stuff. And I remember a video I watched of you. In fact, I might have it in the links today. Well, you stood right up and said, "How can that? He ain't even a black guy. He's got a white mama, right? He ain't a black guy." And you've really, see, Pastor, right now, some people get a little bit nervous when you start talking about race, right? We've been so programmed on race. But the idea that Barack Hussein Obama, who was not black, if he was black, he was half black, how he was sold as a black American to the American people, blacks in particular. Comment on that second, Pastor, if you would.
Well, it's unfortunate that when truth is spoken about race, and especially about black people, that folk get a bit nervous. Until we can heal that nervousness, Black people are going to continue to get worse as an economic and a social group of people. But on the issue of Obama, the man's mama was white. Damn. I mean, listen, he came out of a white womb. You can't get a black man out of a white woman. I don't care if his father is black. You know, the man, his mom, not only was he not either culturally or racially black, coach, but he wasn't spiritually black. He was raised up for the first 9 years of his life pretty much in Indonesia, in Jakarta, a heavily, one of the most heavily populated Muslim nations on the planet, 90% Muslim in Jakarta, Indonesia. He spent his first 9 years there as Barry Satoru, by the way. That was the name that his father, stepfather gave him after his mother dumped that other guy she was hanging out with and married this creep. And then he moved from there to Honolulu, Hawaii, where he was a surfer. God, my God. Okay, Hawaii is the 50th state. And I don't, you know, and I recognize Hawaii. I'm American. I love the Constitution. But damn it, you can't be raised up in Honolulu and knowing anything about hot sauce or chitlins or being black. Your little Richard would say he don't know how to duck back in the alley. He don't know how to be black. And he still doesn't know how to be black. But the other thing, Coach, you know, is that the liberal media, these liberals, these predators, forced Obama down our throats. And they knew that race was an issue that most Americans get a bit jittery about. And then talking about the first black president, anybody like yourself that would have stood up during those years and said he ain't black and he ain't got no damn business being president, they would have ran you out of town on a rail. They would have. So they had pretty much, they knew he wasn't black. And I got news for you. If he had been stomped down, shown up black, hell, they wouldn't want him to be president. You won't want no black president. thing that black people do.
But, anyway. So Pastor Manning, you're out in front of that, though. That's how you and I really kind of, that's how I first met you through the internet, is you were calling him the long-legged. Folks, this isn't just going to be about Obama hanging there with us, taking on a journey. You called him the long-legged Mac Daddy. And Pastor Manning, what did I hate to use this term, what did the black community, whatever the hell that means, what did the black community think about you as a minister of the gospel coming out against a black president? Did you get some pushback on that?
Number one is all the members of the church that we had been pastor of for years, performed many marriages for them, baptized them and their children, educated their children, prayed over them, visited them when they were sick, went to see their no good husband when they were in jail. When I stood up and said Obama wasn't black, they all walked out the church on me. Coach, you've been out of church. Yes. And you saw how scant the membership was when you got here. They all left. I mean, there was time, Coach, when you couldn't get in our church with a sewing needle. That's how tight it was and how packed it was. But when I you know, spoke against Obama, they all left me. They all walked away from me.
So they were more black than Christian, weren't they, Pastor?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I was amazed that they were that racist. I didn't know I was sitting next to having dinner with people who were hardcore racist and without reason, Coach. So, and then they started throwing rocks through the window, and I got over. This is the absolute truth. Is that you open up this broadcast talking to Jesus and praying? You just prayed a few moments ago, Coach. Yeah. But I want to say, and Jesus is our witness here, I got over 1,000 death threats in the first 2 years that Obama, first the year he was running and the year and a half after he was president. So that's what happened to me.
You showed unbelievable courage. And Pastor Manning, I don't want to sit in the past. I'm just trying to, for our listeners, to build a little bit of a background with you. And I got to know you when Pastor Art Wilhite, the bread man, and I brought some out there. And we came out there a couple different times. We were really welcomed by your congregation and made us. And then you joined us in when we went to Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. You joined us out there. And actually, you and I just kind of lost contact the last few years. So many things going on, COVID, yada, yada, yada. But Pastor Manning, the reason we're having you on today is not black, white, none of that kind of stuff, but the communist influx into New York and Harlem. What the heck's going on, Pastor Manning? And you, of all people, want to stand up and push back against your communist mayor. Go ahead and talk about that a little bit.
Mondami is, he is a hardcore Muslim. Now, you need to understand that the phony, false, blasphemous religion allows for its adherents to lie and to be dishonest. But he is a hardcore, believes in his heart, born in Uganda, or at least that's his heritage. He is a hardcore jihadist. He believes in the Islamic faith. And his wife is even worse. They are supporters of Hamas. They are supporters of the theory that Islam will cover the world and that we will all be converted. And while he has not said so publicly, he believes that any infidel who does not join Islam is worthy of death. He believes that, Coach. Now, you have a lot of people in New York, a bunch of liberals, a bunch of others, who try to defend him, but he's playing the game. And the powers that be allowed him to take that office, recognized by powers, I mean Islamic powers, they allowed him because as soon as he covers New York with Islamic thought and ideas, then they're going to oust him. But Coach, if you came to New York, you would not recognize this city. You were here a couple of times with me. You wouldn't recognize this city now. There are so many Muslims who feel free now. There are so many people wearing the Islamic garb, women and children in all parts of the city, everywhere you look. They are taking over America, holding prayer 5 days, five times a day, which I consider one of the ugliest sounds on planet Earth, is their prayer call.
Are they doing that in Harlem as well, Pastor?
Yes, they are, sir. Yes, they are. They're doing it right here in Harlem. They're doing it next door. They're doing it on 125th Street. It is a horrible scene that's going on in this city right now.
So,
and it's all because...
I'm sorry, I interrupt for a living, I tell them, Pastor, so forgive me. What's been the reaction of your fellow clergy, if I can use that term?
They've embraced it.
Not with what's going on now.
They have embraced it. I mean, these pastors like that snake, Al Sharpton, they have embraced it, Coach. They have embraced this man, even though they claim. You should see the Christian pastors laying on of hands on Mondami and praying for him. I mean, you got a whole bunch of Baptist preachers praying for Mondami, laying hands, asking God to use him. So, damn, don't you realize the man's a Muslim? Don't you realize he's denied Jesus as Lord? And they're serious about this, and the media is eating it up. The people in the congregation are eating it up. So that's what's happening with preachers.
Let me, this is kind of a sensitive subject. You just use the word nigga, and you do that in a lot of your videos. And for those who are watching out there, Pastor, could you explain what you mean when you use that term? Because it certainly sounds different coming out of the mouth of a black man than it does coming out of the mouth of a white man. And you use that term regularly.
I do. I use it because it represents, in essence, one of the most degenerate characters that walks upright on planet Earth. One who was bred from a group of people who are the lowest on the world social register. A person who refuses to acknowledge truth. And that's how I've looked at it over the years. But I've also added to my own personal definition of nigger is someone who fails to give America her due, someone who fails to bless America, someone who fails to call this nation the great nation that it is, someone who fails to thank God for the blessings of America. I've added that. So that, among some other things, is why I use the word. And I'm going to keep on using it, by the way. If anybody's offended by it, well, I'm not apologizing.
We would talk about, from my perspective out here in Lily White, Ohio, but it isn't Lily White, but you understand what I'm saying. We would call it, you would call that a thug culture, Pastor. When you say nigga, are you talking about a thug culture that's so permeated Black America?
That's true. Absolutely. That's one of the components, to be absolutely sure. Yeah.
So folks, again, one of the greatest separations that have gone on is the idea on Sunday morning being the most divided day in all of America. The blacks go to the black church, whatever the heck that means, and whites go to the white church, and then there's 42,000 different denominations, and a house divided against itself cannot stand. It's very, very biblical, and that's really the mess we're in. So, Pastor Manning, let me switch gears, and I want to open it up for questions from you. You're planning a rally out there that we want to be part of, Pastor Manning. Can you explain to our people a little bit what you got going on?
I must march, and I must raise the name and the blood of Jesus against Mondami. Now, and I want to do it on a sacred date. I want to do it on the 25th anniversary of 9/11. Now, Coach, in the march, I don't plan to disturb the sacred worship and the sacred ceremonies. I want to be clear. Those ceremonies will begin about 7 or 8 o'clock or so in the morning, and they will go on. And the lives of those people that were lost, there's nearly 3,000 lives that were lost, need to be honored. Their families need to be honored. I don't plan to disturb that. What I do want to protest, Coach, is that Mondami, as the mayor of the city of New York, will be there presiding. He will be there at the towers, ground zero.
When a Muslim man.
A Muslim man. Thank you. But not just a Muslim man. I might be able to deal with that. But one who has agreed with Hassan Piker, who said that America deserved 9/11. And there are Muslims in New York right now and all over the world who are looking to plan even greater atrocities against America. And Mondami shouldn't be there. That's an insult. Coach, I believe that some of the brave men, the firemen and police officers that were in that building when those towers came crushing down on them as they was going up those stairways with those air packs on them, trying to reach people up on the 100th floor, if they could get up from the grave and kick Mondami, you know what, they would do it. They wouldn't let him. Coach, I'm telling you, they would not let him on the ground the day that of their death, and they're not able to raise their children, take care of their wives, see their grandchildren, and somebody ought to stand up and defend them. The hell with Mondami. Why's he got to be there? You know, he ain't got no big, well, all right, listen, I have my concerns about whether or not the election was fair or not. I think I should have won, but people will say I'm just a sore loser. But that haven't been said. Coach, people need to understand. That man, let him go somewhere else on that day. If you want to let him, he don't have to be there. I mean, watch, it's an insult to the death of those people that gave their lives. That's...
And so, Pastor, you're organizing an event, and I'm going to encourage as many of the Coach Dave Livers as we can to come and march with you, stand with you. Number one, for Christianity, for Christ, right? But number two, against Islam. Pastor, can you believe, really, can you believe that 25 years after 9/11, we still don't understand what's going on? That we see Islam beginning to spread aggressively all around the globe, and the Christians don't get it, Pastor. They don't get it.
That's because we don't have an assault in the church anymore, Coach. The church is allowing this. If the pastors in the churches and those claim to be blood-washed and Bible-believing members of the church stood up, they were standing up for Jesus. And you couldn't get the name Islam said anywhere in America. And we've got to realize that the church needs to rethink its role in defense of the gospel. We cannot cohabitate with Islam. We cannot cohabitate with, I understand what the Constitution says. I understand that freedom of religion. But hell, let them do their religion over there in the Islamic nation. Why bring it here? This is a Christian nation. And I'm inviting people who are strong believers in as Christians and in the Christian nation. We can't let Islam suffocate the church. But the church is very weak, Coach. I'm going to tell you from coast to coast, it is extraordinarily weak these days. There just ain't no strength in it no more.
Pastor, let me switch gears a little bit. Folks, anybody wants to come in, you can start coming in there. I'll let you ask him a question. Pastor Manning, this is from a pure white boy. In fact, I'm what they call Melungeon pastor. I don't even know if you know what they are. My ancestors grew out of the hills down in Bluefield, West Virginia. We're mixed. I'm mixed, about as mixed as you can become, a lot of different things. And I have to tell you, Pastor, from my perspective, whites do not hate blacks. We fear them. We don't even know what it is we're allowed to say. And we get that race card played on us anytime we point out anything at all, as you just talked about. Now, they're going to start calling you a racist because of Islam and all that kind of stuff. Pastor, what's your view on that? How did we end up with the white church and the black church and the two won't get together and all you? What do you think that's all about, Pastor? I think it's one of the greatest divisions of the enemy that ever happened in the world, really.
Coach, I know that you are not a racist. And I know that there are millions of other white Americans that are not racist. And let me say this, Coach. I am man enough, God-fearing enough, to speak the truth. If I thought for just one millisecond that you were racist, there ain't no way I would lie before God. It ain't worth it. I ain't no way. Why would I lie? I say what the hell I want to say. A lot of people don't like the way I talk. All right, so what? But the other thing is that black people ought to be feared. Black people fear black people because they have a thuggish mentality. There is simply, I mean, I don't want to start talking psychology. I'm no psychologist or psychiatrist. But there is a missing gene in terms of compassion and economic development. And black people kill more black people than armies do because of their insensitivity and their lack of understanding themselves. I would think that the other thing is that we need to realize that racism has become a cottage industry.
Yes, sir.
By that, I mean black people make money off of reusing a race car. Black people don't manufacture no cars. Hell, they don't even have any factories. They don't have any chains of restaurants. They don't manufacture anything. They don't do anything. They don't have any hotels. They don't make locks, keys, or doors, or anything. But they make racism. Damn it. They are the most racist people you've ever seen. And they make plenty of money doing it. I mean, they form an organization, Black Lives Matter, and a bunch of other, and living in $15 million houses on racism. And black people are more proficient at using the race car. I'm talking about, you're talking about people just in high school, students, children, and parents. Let me say this also, Coach. Well, let me back up for just a second. Let me back up. You know, a lot of people call me a hater. They call me an Uncle Ruckus. They call me that all day and twice on Sunday. But I want to say this, Coach, and I want your audience to know, I don't hate black folk. I've been black all my life in that regard. You know, I grew up, you grew up in West Virginia. I grew up in North Carolina. I grew up Jim Crow. People have been trying to get me to speak ill against growing up in Jim Crow, North Carolina. I don't hate black folk. Coach, if I hated black folk, I wouldn't live here in Harlem. I'm going to tell you that right now. There ain't no way. Now, it used to be, not now, not anymore. I'll take up an offering. But I used to have the resources. Not anymore. I could move out of this community. I could do like all the other preachers. I could move up into the white neighborhood. That's what they do, you know. They preachers, they get some money. The first thing they do, they hightail it out of town. Coach, you know I've lived here for 44 years. You don't live with people that you hate. I don't hate. I'm trying to help them. I'm trying to tell them the truth, and I'm going to keep on telling the truth. And, Coach, let me say this as well. I think I'm making some inroads. Yeah, they can call me Uncle Ruckus all they want, but people are listening to me.
Yeah, hey, sure. Yeah, you're dangerous because they are listening to you. Real quickly here, I'm going to open it up for Spencer, if you would, pull up Pastor Manning's YouTube link. Folks, mark this. Not that one, Spencer. I'm sorry. His YouTube's got all kinds of, a lot of great stuff there. You want to hear what Pastor Manning, he's not afraid, pardon me, Pastor Manning, to call spade a spade. He's not afraid to do that. And it's really archived a lot of different things on his website. Put that in the link so people can go in and check it out. He has been doing this for a while. Now, he became, I noticed him back in the Obama years when he was calling him out, that Muslim freak, homosexual Muslim freak. Pastor Manning was one of the first guys I heard say that. So he's not some come to the party late. There's this Outlaw Worldwide Ministry. In fact, did we put that up there, Spencer? I don't know if we did. The link to his church in New York. And he's one of us, whatever that means. Hey, listen, he's a Christian man who doesn't care about color. Now, we can't deny the fact that color is important. They call it the black church and the white church and my church and Joe's church. And we understand all that. But we understand that it's one universal church and that all of us, when we die, Pastor Manning's spirit man, his soul is the same color as mine. Yeah, there ain't no, there ain't no black section in heaven. There ain't no white section in heaven. And it's been a weapon that the enemy has used to divide us. So I've been really, really honored to the relationship that Pastor Manning and I have, because there ain't no color in it. There ain't no color in it. He's a brother in Christ, and we need to tear down those walls that are all around us. Can I bring some, you got anything to say, Pastor Manning, or can I bring some folks in here? Do you want to say anything, Pastor? Doesn't matter. I got some folks.
Yeah, if somebody wants to talk, I'm here. You want to ask some questions? Here I am. Yeah.
Okay.
I'm
here we go. Jack, come on in. Hey, folks, tell us your story, not your life story. Come on. Jack's up in Maine, state of Maine. Go ahead, Jack.
Reverend Manning, it's good to see you. You were on our show many times, the Aroostook Watchman, and we just loved having a conversation with you. I think that one of the observations is that the black community had great influence. They had manufacturing and restaurant chains and all kinds of innovative things that they did from the 1910s to the 1950s. But then we had this guy come in with this Marxist social gospel, and all of a sudden, you can't even understand a man with the black skin because his language changed. And he used to have a nice suit and tie and hat on, and now he's got pants down to his knees. But there was a time when we all worked together.
What happened, Pastor? That's a great question, Jack.
There are two things. This man he's talking about is that Marxist communist, Martin Luther King Jr., that's the family he's talking about that brought this dispersion. And the other thing, 1910 was a good time, but actually it started during the period of Reconstruction in the late 19th century, 1860s, 1870s, began, you're right, built Morehouse College, began to do manufacturing products, opening banks and insurance companies. What happened, Coach, was the Marxist Dr. King brought a spirit to the black community, reaching back to the advent of slavery, which I state was declared and ordained of God that we should be slaves here in America, and brought this sense that we should no longer try to better ourselves or integrate ourselves into the American fabric economically, socially, and loving this nation and this constitution. But we began to make money off of racism.
Dr. King made money off of division, right?
He did. He became famous. And preachers who used to preach the gospel saw that this man rose to the Nobel Prize of Peace. He became famous. They then forgot about the gospel and began to preach this civil rights business in the churches. And we began to lose. So what you're saying from Maine is absolutely true. You got to say that more, and more people need to hear that. Over the past 70 years, there's been a transition of the debauchery and the degrading of Black people that's almost unbelievable. That in the 70-year period, we've lost so much. We used to wear suit and ties. We used to be a decent people. We used to care for our children. Fathers used to be home at night with their children, rather, in jail or out in the street. Since Dr. King, Coach, all that has evaporated little by little, year by year, and now it every year it gets worse. So thank you, Maine, for that. I'm glad you know that. God, you ought to write a book. You know that truth.
Amen. That Dr. Martin Luther King, his whole position was division, folks. It's really what it was. Now, people would argue, well, the racism was really bad, but Pastor Manning, you're saying that Blacks were lifting themselves out of racism in the 60s. Things were getting better for Black people in the 60s till Martin Luther King Jr. came along.
I was born in 1947. I grew up in so-called Jim Crow and North Carolina. And I do declare, I'd rather have what was considered to be Jim Crow. Now, it was given that by a bunch of other races, but I would rather have the state of North Carolina in the 50s and the 60s 1,000 times over than having today, because we had a better life. Our families were better. Our men were not in prison. Our children had fathers. Our schools taught education. We loved the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a beautiful time. It was a beautiful time before Dr. King. It was a family time. And one can argue and say, oh, they can call me Uncle Ruckus all they want. I got the proof. I was there. I lived it. I know it. And I know, and I'm not backing up. I'm going to keep on telling people about it.
The Lord hates those who sow discord amongst the brethren. And that's exactly what they did, right? Hey, Pastor Manning, I grew up pretty much a white neighborhood. And I mean, there wasn't a Black student in our schools. And I was taught, I was afraid of, because I didn't know, right? And the whole idea of racism never really began to happen until I was 12 years old, 1964, and I'm watching what's going on. It's, boy, we're mistreating Black guys. And a lot of that stuff just wasn't true, was it, Pastor? And there was some horrific stuff going on. Don't get it wrong. But for the most part, Black Americans were crawling out of the hole that they've been thrown into.
That's true. And I think that prior to 1964, I remember that year quite well. You were 12 years old at that time. You know, Coach, I grew up in segregated school as well. I didn't go it was all Black. And I'm thank God for that. I've said it 1,000 times. I thank God. You know, people call me a segregationist. We lived in the Black neighborhood. The teachers loved us as students. We understood that I am not for saying that we are not the same before the Lord Jesus Christ, but the whole idea of racism and what Thurgood Marshall did and what Dr. King did was the beginning. Any historian, anybody who loves the Lord, look back on that period and say, that's when the deaths of so many children and abortion, that's when the deaths of so many people of disease, that's when the death started. The disease started with King. The disease started in the 60s, Coach. And as a result, that disease is still killing people today, killing Black people.
That's right.
And destroying America.
But Pastor Manning, I'll get you in here, Laura, in just a second. Wasn't it Dr. King that said we ought to judge man by the content of his character rather than the color of his skin? But we're beyond that, aren't we, brother?
Yeah, he said that, but it was a joke when he said it. And it's a joke now. But yeah, he said that.
Yeah. Laura Ann, she's from Chicago. Come on in, Laura Ann. Oh, she hit the wrong button. We lost her. David Arthur. David's from where? He's all over the place. Go on, Dave.
I'm in Maine today.
Hey, Dave, Pastor Manning, just so that you know this, David Arthur is a ex-transgender, if you can believe that. He's an ex-tranny, has a powerful ministry trying to wake people up to what's going on with transgenderism. Go ahead, Dave.
Pastor Manning, what is your advice or to these churches, right, and to this society that is claiming to love people while standing silent as the Islamist cult and the LGBTQ trans queer cult tells children that their healthy bodies are wrong, they're how they are pushing irreversible wrong sex hormones, puberty blockers, surgeries on anyone, but especially children whose brains are not yet developed, that they're erasing women's sex-based spaces and sports, and the demands that they're giving for affirmation of a falsehood. Both cults, the Islamist cult and the trans queer cult, giving these demands to affirm their falsehood, and all of it, that it just contradicts scripture and basic biology. And they're all while they're branding dissent as hate. And so I guess, like, what is your advice for these churches that are bowing down and praying over, laying hands on the Islamists and the trans queer cultists? I mean, is this compassion or is it abandonment of truth for a new orthodoxy?
Great question, David.
That's a lot of question there as well. No, it's not compassion. It's freakishness. But let me say this as well. The fact that the Burger failed, and I'm going to try to answer some of the other parts of your question, but let me start with the fact that the Obergefell decision going back several years ago under the long-legged Mac Daddy Obama's administration with the Supreme Court stated that under the 14th Amendment to the Constitution, that the rights that were given to people of marriage can also be given to man to marry man and woman to marry woman. And having that become a part of the constitutional makeup of our nation is in contradiction of the First Amendment of the Constitution. That is to say that I have and you have the freedom of speech to declare that the word of God declares in several parts and Jesus affirms that homosexuality is wrong and is worthy of an abomination, that anybody who participates in it according to the teachings of Moses and in the book of Leviticus is worthy to be stoned. And Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel chapter 5 starting verse 17 and 18 that he didn't come to change the law. Whatever the law says, whatever that says, Jesus says, I came to uphold it. More specifically, Jesus then got down in the weeds on this thing and said that not only what Moses said, but everything that the prophet said in the Old Testament, he didn't come to change one jot nor one tittle. Heaven and earth will pass away before he changes the fact that homosexuality is dead wrong and it should not exist. It should not be allowed to be accepted. Now, here's what's happened. The church, both the so-called black church, whatever that is, the so-called white church, whatever the hell that is, they have both become very mushy about this whole thing about love. That love is the greatest, and you know, we ought to be able to love one another, not so much sexual love, but that we ought to love people who are different. Homosexuality among men and women is perhaps the singular thing in the universe, because there's nothing else that has a homo tendency to it, the stars, the moon, the universe, the galaxies, the all of the things that make up God's creation.
The pigs don't even do it, Pastor. The pigs don't even do it.
Absolutely not. So what we're looking at several fronts that Satan has waged that we're going to have to confront. And the other thing is that, you know, they call me a hate preacher. They have... I went to an optometrist several years ago, and I could tell that most of the people in there like to switch and flit, and they looked like they were into that thing. And coach, they gave me a hot shot in my right eye that caused me to go almost blind in my right eye. When I go to a doctor's office, and we have been in court over our church property, and the judge that's presiding over us is a flaming homosexual. He's broadcast to New York newspapers as a homosexual, and everybody knows I'm a man of God, the word of God. So where I go to doctor's offices or to court, it's hard for me to get justice. What I want to say about the 14th Amendment to the Constitution and the First Amendment to the Constitution is that they want to take away my rights. They want to call me a hate preacher, deny me medical truth, deny me judgment and justice in the court. So, Coach, I haven't talked to you about this because we haven't talked recently, but they have been trying to destroy my life. But, you know, Jesus keeps me going. But I hope that I've answered some of your questions there. I hope I have.
You know, Pastor
Manny. Absolutely. Thank you, Pastor Manny.
This is really rare, Pastor. I'm just speaking from a white guy's perspective. The opportunity for us to have an honest, open dialogue with a black man is very, very rare. I think I would say that to everybody because we don't know what to say. We don't know what we're allowed to say, what we're not allowed to say, how you're going to take it, how I'm going to take it. And so that's the reason why this racism continues to flourish, because no one will confront it head on. And Pastor Manning, I jump into the whole thing and I ask all these people who are driven by race issues, how the hell they can sit around and allow so many black babies to be aborted in the womb if they love so black people so much. So the confusion is unbelievable. Pastor, they're lining up. They want to get in here. Alan, come on in. Then Laura Ann. Go ahead, Alan.
Pastor Manning, real quick, I love and appreciate everything you're doing. I've watched you like Coach has for years. But what do you say about Lyndon Baines Johnson? That guy there, I don't know anything about him other than I can't stand him. How big of an influence did he have? I know he tried to destroy the church, and then he's done a great job of destroying the black family. Talk a minute about Lyndon Baines Johnson, that devil.
I think that I was going to make a joke about what you just said. The key thing about LBJ was that he was instrumental in dismantling the Constitution with respect with what is known as the Voting Rights Act and the Civil Rights Act. The Voting Rights Act of 1965 and the Civil Rights Act of 1964. Both of those I think America, the initial time of Dr. King was operating on jet fuel. But when Lyndon Baines Johnson orchestrated the Voting Rights and the Civil Rights Act, he then gave the hate movement of Dr. King and others, if you will, nuclear fuel, nuclear power, and it's taken off ever since. What we're looking at now in terms of trying to restructure the Constitution in terms of Voting Rights Act, who should be able to vote, identity to be able to vote, is a critical part of where our nation is at present. But Lyndon Baines Johnson was key. He came up out of Texas, by the way. He was a senator down in Texas, and Kennedy chose him to win Texas in the election, and he brought as much destruction to black folk as did Dr. King. And without him, I don't think Dr. King's movement would have gotten as far as it did yet.
You know Pastor Manning, LBJ said, I'll have those niggers voting Democrat for 200 years.
Yeah. He said that. He said they'll never be Republican. They'll never go back for 100 years or something like that. He made a statement that kind of reverberates out there now. I know that. Yeah.
Yeah, man. Laura Ann, come on in.
Good morning. Thanks, Coach. Sure. I'd like to pray, but I live in the cesspool of hell in just outside of Chicago. And Brandon Johnson, he's another communist, and he's I mean, I've literally heard him say he's for totalitarian, and I heard ism out of his mouth. He might as well just be an open communist like Mondami. I would like to pray. I felt like I was supposed to.
Go ahead.
Okay, let's lock and load. Almighty God, in the precious name of Jesus Christ, the name that is above all names. Lord God, watch over Pastor Manning and his wife and his family, Coach and his bride, their battle buddies. And Almighty God, raise up whatever it is that you need to raise up for this march. Send your angels to ground zero right now to battle whatever demons are that are there. And we know who they are. Lord God, they are mocking you. They're mocking everything that Jesus did on the cross. They're trying to destroy the generations coming up. They're trying to take away your inheritance that you want to give to your children and your grandchildren and for generations to come. They're robbing. The enemy is trying to rob your timeline. And Jesus Christ, cover ground zero and everyone who is coming there with the blood of Jesus Christ, with the fire of heaven and the Holy Spirit. Lord God, that your church would no longer be a house divided against itself, but Lord God, you would bring unity. That your voice would thunder and lightning from heaven into this place being used through Pastor Manny and Coach Dave. And no longer, Lord God, would you be mocked, but you would be honored with men of integrity and women alongside and lock their shields and put on all of your armor and raise up your word, who is Jesus Christ, that came in the flesh and the blood, and that New York City would be the start of a revelation, a restoration, a rescue of the United States of America and your church and your children. And Lord God, no longer would communism that hates you be able to rise up any longer, that you would quench every single fiery dart. They may have a quiver full of them. Lord God, destroy them in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. They may bring armies, Lord God, and they may have tons of weapons, Lord God, that they want to launch, but you, Almighty God, can stop it. We know who you are. We know your name. We know your truth, and the truth always exposes the lie. And I thank you for Mondami, Lord God, because you are exposing the lie, the hatred, and the plan of the enemy to try to destroy your nation and your cities. And so we thank you for what you're doing. In the almighty name of Jesus Christ, we're looking forward to the victory cry that you will set forth through the blood of Jesus Christ that will do what it does best. It will heal. It will restore. It will save. This is the march of salvation, the march of restoration, the march of healing. For a nation divided against itself that now will be a nation united. I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for this man's honest, truthful, locked and loaded sniper voice that encourages everyone to do what they need to do. So thank you for what you're going to do, God. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross. Thank you for Sunday morning or the resurrection morning. And thank you for the Holy Spirit that's going to fire down and bring protection. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen, Lauren. Amen, Lauren. Hey, Pastor Manny, just to give you a heads up, we got some guys here that want to come in and talk to you. And we have an after show. You can stay as long as you want to. If you have to go, we certainly understand. I'm going to try to get them in here as quickly as I can. All right. Jeff Klein, come on in, Jeff.
Just real quick, it's good to hear from you, Pastor. Your thoughts on your event for 9/11, and then also with the event going on tomorrow up in Dearborn, Michigan, that supposedly Christian men are marching against Islam up there. You think it's time that the American people are finally going to rise up, or what are your thoughts on it? It seems like things are happening.
Well, I know Jake Lang was, they laid hands on him up in Dearborn at the church. I saw that on one of the reels on yesterday. And he is coming to be with me. Jake Lang will be with me. It's the two of us that are working to make this march happen. I don't want to get ahead of myself. What I am praying is that, and I don't want to seem boastful or proud, but I pray this will be historical. Amen. You know, not for my sake. Let me be clear. Not for my sake. I'm delivered. Coach is delivered. Listen, let me tell you something. The fact that Coach Dave can talk to me, the fact that Coach Dave and I have been together, we marched against Al Sharpton together.
Yes, we did.
The fact that we understand, I mean, we have something that America doesn't have. Coach Dave has something. He has a freedom. Now, he may not have as much money as other people or whatever, but he has a freedom, and so do I. So I'm not praying that this will be historical and will be a change in direction in America and a direction of the church. I pray that it will, but not for me, but for those who are still in bondage. Mm-hmm. Because there are many people in that this march will set the captives free, because I'm free and coach is free.
So, Pastor Manny, you can write it down. I'm going to be there, and I'm going to bring some folks with us. So keep us in the loop on that one, okay? Let me get a couple more folks in here real quick. George, come on in.
Okay. Thank you. Pastor Manny, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.
God bless you.
Thank you. I just want to say this. The Communist Manifesto is what's being played out right now. First of all, secondly, Osama Dakdok has two books out, and was a militant Muslim.
Yeah, I need to connect you with him, Pastor.
What I want to say is this. Allah, the Muslims love to go around all of America quoting the 124 soft verses that are in the Quran, but they'll do anything not to talk about Quran 9:5. Why? Because Quran 9:5 says, go lie in wait, hide, do anything kill or convert and make them pay alms, which means pray five times a day to Allah.
And they can lie, George. I'm running short on time. They can lie. Okay. We understand that, right? Some guy just... Yeah.
And so what I'm saying is, I know we're running out of time.
Yes.
We got to get Osama Dakdok to talk to Pastor Manning. So, but when we talk about Islam, we have to go from the Quran.
I'm making that connection. Their verses. I'm making that connection. Okay.
Thank you. And so, Pastor Manning, I want to say this. Dear Lord, charge your holy angels, the warring type, over Pastor Manning, his family, and his congregation up there. And when we come, charge your holy angels over us too, because we're coming. And we love you, Lord, and deeply love you. And it's by your blood alone that we ask this. And it's your will be done, not ours. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And thank you,
in your name, Jesus. Amen. God bless you. In your name, Jesus, I receive that. Right. I receive it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Pastor Manning, we got about 2 minutes. You close it out. And then we have an after show if you can stay for a few minutes. Go ahead and get some thoughts to close it out.
It's important that we recognize that the church and the blood of Jesus is our strength. It's important that we understand that. Though there may be marching armies, I recognize that here in New York, you've got Antifa, you've got Black Lives Matter, you've got a bunch of thuggish people who like to burn down cities, and you've got Black people who feel it's their responsibility, creatures who feel it's their responsibility to protect Mondami from me. I need to let people know. I need to let people know you're going to encounter that. But we're covered in the blood of Jesus. We're covered in the blood of Jesus. But I need to let people know. I don't want you to think that New York is going to be a very safe place. I don't plan to disrupt anything as far as the sacredness of the service. But I will not be cowered down to stand for my Savior, Jesus. Islam is not going to flourish as long as I am not going to allow Muslims to take this great city and have our children in the schools of our city bowing down to Islam. I'm not going to stand for that. And I believe that God's given me the strength to lift up my voice, and I will speak, and it will fly away and never to be seen again. No,
Pastor Manning, I got to wrap it up here. Stay right there with us, folks. Count me in, Pastor Manning. Count me in. Count some of these folks in. We're going to stand with you, brother. We got to run. Hang in there with you. God bless you, folks. We'll see you tomorrow.